Well, if you open your Bibles, please, to the 24th chapter of the Gospel of Luke, we look at this for the next to the last time. We'll be looking today at verses 44 to 48 as we continue on through this Gospel. Lord willing, we'll wrap it up next Sunday morning. At this point in time, the Lord Jesus has risen from the dead. He's appeared to four people, and then he shows up in this room where all the disciples are. We looked at that last time, and he has to quite pathetically prove he's not a ghost, because that's what they're thinking. We're seeing some spirit being here. And so he had challenged them. You'll remember he showed them his hands and his feet. And he said, look at this. Look at these scars that are here in my hands. And then he ate some fish with them. And so now we pick up the narrative in verse 44 with that little conjunction now, which connects us to all of that. So here's what we read in verse 44. Now he said to them, these are my words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things which are written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. And he said to them, thus it is written that the Christ would suffer and rise again from the dead the third day, and that repentance for forgiveness of sins would be proclaimed in his name to all the nations beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. That is a potent passage of scripture. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of that text and the exposition in a while. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we bow before you today to thank you for your precious Son, Jesus Christ. In his name, we find everything we need for a relationship with you. In his name, we find your grace. In his name, we find your forgiveness. In his name, we find truth. In his name, we find redemption. And in his name, we find everlasting life. All of the blessings that we have are found in him. And having read a text like this, we want to thank you today for him and for his work. We would pray specifically for those who have never experienced the freedom and the joy that he can give. We pray today, Lord, that you would open their minds, open their hearts, so they would understand that by believing in him, they may be saved from all of their sins. We pray for those, Lord, who perhaps are heavy of heart today. We think of the family of Elsie Carville. We pray that your special grace would be upon that family. We pray that you would grant them comfort and strength. May those who know you from that family have a real confident assurance that they'll see her again. We pray that you would open the hearts and minds of all of us today, that we would receive the full impacting ministry of the Spirit of God in each of us. And we will thank you for that work. In Jesus' name, amen. It's estimated that there are 4,200 religions in the world. 4,200 religions. All kinds of churches, all kinds of denominations, all kinds of religious groups, all kinds of faith groups, all kinds of tribes, all kinds of religious movements. They all have their beliefs, they all have their man-made laws and traditions and codes, and they'll all tell you they're right. We're living in that kind of world. We're living in a world that's filled with religion, and frankly, most of it is false. People seem to think that religion brings so much good to the world. It brings bad to the world. Fact of the matter is, religion tends to move people away from truth. This is a world dominated by Satan. It's filled with proud religious people that strut around and ramble about what you ought to believe. Satan and his forces know that. In fact, Satan appears as an angel of light, and he has his ambassadors that are out there filling the world with their heresies. The same was true when Jesus was here. Jesus was in a world of crazy religion. You had the Judaism, legalism that made up laws and traditions and codes that weren't even in the Bible. You had Roman polytheism. They were worshiping all kinds of deities. You had Greek mythology and mysticism. They were inventing things that were just bizarre, and people bought into this stuff. Well, just exactly what are we supposed to do living in a world like that? What are we supposed to believe? How do we reach it? How do we affect people? Well, Jesus Christ gave his own apostles clear direction right here by what he did with them. What Christ does here to revive their goofy religious thinking and their bizarre spiritual lives is he directed them to focus their attention on the spoken and written word of God. Now, we're at the tail end of the life of the Lord being on earth. We're moving in the final days before he would ascend back up into heaven. It's interesting that he began his public ministry by the same focus. Flip back to chapter 4 in Luke for just a moment. Here's where he begins his public ministry, and it's in chapter 4, verse 16. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as was his custom, he entered the synagogue on the Sabbath and stood up to read, and the book of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him, and he opened the book, and he found the place where it was written. Verse 20, he closed the book, gave it back to the attendant, sat down, and all eyes of the synagogue were fixed on him, and he began to say to them. So he began his public ministry by telling people, informing people just by his own actions, you need to focus on the written word of God. That's what you need to do. I'm here teaching you the written word of God. That's where you need to keep your focus. This is a basic yet very important message that every person who goes to church, every person who's in a committee or board or minister needs to realize. You cannot just talk people out of depression. You cannot counsel them out of it. Depressed people get out of their crazy way of thinking by understanding the clear teaching of the scriptures. That's the way you reach people. You open up for them the truth of the word of God. You proclaim that to people. Now, the people that were in this room where Jesus is about to do this were people very confused. I mean, they had religious thoughts going on in their brains that weren't even sane. Some of these people were shocked by the fact that he just appeared in the middle of the room, even though four people there told him, we've seen him, he's alive. Some of the people were afraid, absolutely terrified. We pointed out that fact, emphobia, which would indicate that they were actually panicky. The adrenaline is flowing when they're seeing him standing there. Some of them were troubled, their mind was certainly anything but tranquil. Some of them were doubting. They were unbelieving, joyless, and they were just amazed by all of this. This is supposedly his best group. This is his team. And eventually, these same guys who are in this room, in this condition, will become joyful, stable, dynamic people of God who will turn the world upside down. Now, you have to ask yourself, what changed them? What got them out of their foolish way of thinking to become stable men of God who would turn the world upside down? It was the word of God. And what Jesus does here is he shows them the importance of it. He expounds it to them. And that, as one commentator said, changed them from being Easter onlookers to being Easter witnesses. I don't want you ever to lose sight of this because this is so key. It's the word of God that's living and active and that can transform people's lives. Don't ever forget that. It's not your shrewd argumentation, although I think we should use argumentation and logic as best as we can. It is the word of God that has the power to transform people. Now, we have been trying to follow that pattern in this church for the past 20 plus years. We have so believed that the word of God could transform people, that we've done our best not only to proclaim it here in this church, we've taken it to the world. Just those numbers that John pointed out this morning are absolutely amazing. People have been saved. People have been learning and growing. We hear from these people. I mean, you look at the download numbers and you say, man, there are literally thousands of people following the ministry of this little church. Now you have to say or ask, why is that? We're not doing anything flashy here. And I'm not the smartest bulb in the light socket. We don't have bands. And we don't have massive programs. Why in the world are thousands of people following this ministry? Because it feeds them. And what feeds them are the scriptures. It's the scriptures that are inspired of God. They're God-breathed. And that word of God has the power to transform lives. That's what we've seen. That's what Jesus does here. He uses the scriptures to get them out of their faulty way of thinking. It's not cutesy programs. It's not gimmicks. It's the word of God that's sharper than a two-edged sword. It can pierce the soul and spirit and transform a life. That's what's here in this text. And there are four actions I want to show you. First of all, he taught them the word of God. Verse 44, now he said to them, these are my words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things which are written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. The first thing that Jesus does to bring this group to their senses is remind them of the written word of God. He lets them know everything that has happened to me, everything that I experienced came directly as a result of what the word of God predicted, and that's what I taught you. I've been teaching you these things. And it's clear from these verses that Jesus Christ taught them the law, how the law shows that we're all guilty, how the law shuts every single mouth. He taught them the prophets. It was predicted that one would come who would be wounded for our transgressions, who would suffer and die and be cut off from the land of the living. It was predicted in Psalms that he would have his hands and feet pierced, and ultimately he would be the one who would reign. It was all found in the written word of God, and he expounded that to them. That's what he's telling them. He said, don't you guys remember when I was still with you, I was teaching you the scriptures. Now, it's just fascinating for us to think through this for a moment, because these guys sitting in this room are an emotional wreck. And you would think that Christ had so many options available to him that could have perhaps influenced their minds. He could have performed some spectacular miracle, or he could have said, hey, don't you remember just a few days ago that guy Lazarus? We were there in Bethany, and don't you remember the miracle I performed for you? I raised him from the dead. He could have appealed to some dramatic experience. He could have said, don't you guys remember back, it's been probably 2.5, 3 years ago now, but don't you remember you were out in a boat, and your boat was about to be capsized, and I came walking out on water to your boat. Remember Peter, he himself got out of the boat for just a few seconds, and he walked on water too. Don't you remember that experience? Or he could have appealed to the intense prayer experience he had. Don't you remember that I took these disciples with me? We went up on the mountain, and I was praying, sweating, as it were, great drops of blood. Or he could have appealed to the music. Hey, let's sing that song we sang at the Last Supper. Don't you remember when we got done eating that supper together before we went out to the Mount of Olives? We sang a song. He could have appealed to any of that, but he said, no, that's not going to get him out of the depressed rut. What will get them out of the depressed rut is realizing everything that has happened to me, I expound it to you, and it comes out of the written word of God. Jesus Christ knew the only way out of a mental fog is to be taught the scriptures. And that's exactly what he did to his own team. And if you look carefully what he had taught them, there in verse 44, he taught them, that entire Old Testament points to me. That entire Old Testament points to my work and what I would do when I got here. The law points to that, the prophets point to that, the Psalms point to that, all the writings point to that. See, our responsibility, ladies and gentlemen, is not to go out there and invent some newfangled novel message to present to people. Our responsibility is to go out there and accurately proclaim what the Word of God actually says. And that's what Jesus did here. That's his first action. His second action is he gave them understanding of the word. Notice verse 45. Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. It's an aorist tense verb. This is a point punctiliar moment of time action. From this point on, he's made a decision. I'm opening their minds. And the word open here, dianoigo, is a word that would indicate he completely opens their minds so they can understand stuff. He completely opens their minds so they're able to understand the scriptures. He took the blur and the fog away from their spirit and their brain so they could see things clearly. And the infinitive, to understand, refers to their ability to accurately understand things in their mind. And what I understand the present tense to mean is Jesus says, in one moment of time, I took away their fog from their mind, and I'm letting them now continually understand the truth about who I am and what the Word of God actually says. In other words, the thing that would keep them from this condition that they're in would be a continual accurate understanding of the scriptures. And that's the best way to cope with life. He wanted his people to continually understand the scriptures. That's the key to dynamic growth. That's the key to survival. It's knowledge of the Word of God that will keep you stable and joyful. And here's the thing I want you to understand here. When God begins this process of actually opening someone's mind for understanding purposes, they truly begin to recognize the importance of the written scriptures. When God does this kind of work where he begins to open someone's mind fully, they don't look anymore at their feelings. They don't look anymore at their emotions or their experiences. They become more and more focused on what do those written scriptures actually say. And notice what the text says. He opened their minds. Their minds. In other words, the emphasis is on the mind, not the emotions. It's not about a feeling in the heart or a burning in the bosom. It's about understanding with one's mind. And so many people today rely on their feelings. Even when it comes to the Bible, that's wrong. Careful, accurate understanding of the scriptures with one's mind is the key to a strong, stable faith. Careful, accurate understanding of scriptures with one's mind is a wonderful sovereign work and grant from God. Understanding the written word of God is not an automatic guarantee just because you are a believer. It is a very unique privilege to grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ and of the scriptures. This was true before Christ came. That's why the psalmist prayed, open my eyes that I may behold wondrous things from thy law. It was true when Christ was here, while he was here. He does that right here. He opens their eyes. And it's also true after Christ is gone. The writer of Hebrews says we need to go on to maturity, and this we will do if God permits it. In other words, we'll grow strong in mind and spirit if God permits it. You know, it's interesting that there were a group of scribal Masoretes who copied the Old Testament Hebrew text, and they could accurately copy everything. In fact, I've read interesting accounts of how they did it. They could count chapters, verses, words, and even letters of the Hebrew manuscripts to make sure it was accurately copied, but they really couldn't understand what the passages were even talking about. Their minds were not like open to the truth, even though these guys are scribes, they're technical scholars when it came to being able to copy Hebrew. And let's keep in mind that Jesus is talking to guys who've been with him for 3 years here. They've intentionally watched him, they've listened to him teach the word of God, but their bulbs in their minds were just not able to get it right. So Christ at this point opened their minds to understand the scriptures, and you're a very wise person if you ask God to do that for you. If you ask God to open your mind and heart so you can understand the scriptures accurately, that's not a light prayer. No shallow, surface-level understanding of the Bible will ever produce solid, stable, joyful faith. And no person will be powerful for God until they have a mind that's after careful, accurate understanding of the scriptures. One of the books that we were required to read years ago in school was a book. In fact, the ladies' book club's been reading Chafer books. I may have had a little influence in this, slightly. But that's what they've been reading, Chafer books. It was a book that Dr. Chafer wrote in 1911 called True Evangelism. And in that book, he stressed, only God can open the heart and mind of a person so they'll believe on him. And he believed that in order for that to happen, it was critical that in evangelism, we pray. We pray for opportunities to be able to witness, but we pray that the person to whom we will witness will have their hearts and minds opened by the Lord. And here's what Dr. Chafer wrote. True soul-winning work is more a service of pleading for souls than a service of pleading with souls. In other words, what Dr. Chafer realized is God is the one who has to open the hearts and minds of people so that they will believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And what Jesus is doing here to his own disciples is he's opening their mind of understanding so they can understand the word of God, which brings us to his third action. He gave them understanding of his word. Notice verse 46, and he said to them, "Thus it is written that the Christ would suffer and rise again from the dead the third day, and that repentance for forgiveness of sins would be proclaimed in his name to all the nations beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things." Now, carefully observe verse 46. It says, Jesus has an emphasis on what is written. What is written? See, he wants these guys to get this. The key to you going forward and developing and being used and bearing fruit is you understand what's written. And there are two themes he develops about the scriptures. Number one, the things that happened to me were predicted in the written scriptures. That's what he says. Thus it is written that the Christ would suffer and rise again from the dead the third day. He wanted these disciples to understand everything that I did was a fulfillment of the scriptures. His sufferings were clearly predicted in Isaiah. Suffering was not forced upon Jesus. He came here to suffer. He knew he would suffer before he got here. His death was clearly predicted in multiple passages, certainly in Isaiah. He had to die on that cross. He had to, as Daniel said, to be cut off from the land of the living. His burial was clearly predicted in Isaiah. He would be buried in a rich man's tomb. But his resurrection was also clearly predicted in the scriptures. And it's the resurrection of Jesus Christ that's baffling these guys here. It's the resurrection of Jesus Christ that's central to the gospel. Because many people suffer. And many people die, many people are buried. Only Jesus came back alive 3 days later. And this is critical. His sufferings are what saves us. His resurrection proves he can save us. And I want to point out something here in verse 46, because Luke identifies the Lord here in quoting him as the Christ, as the Messiah. There was a popular news guy who wrote a book years ago from Fox News who said, no place in the Bible does Jesus say he was the Messiah. He says it right here. These are his words. He's calling himself the Christ, the Christos, the Messiah. And so what he's saying here is everything that happened to me when I came here, even though I am the Messiah, I'm the God, Savior, Messiah, King, was clearly predicted in the written scriptures. Secondly, the things that have happened to me proclaim salvation. Verse 47 says, and that repentance for forgiveness of sins would be proclaimed in his name to all the nations beginning from Jerusalem. Two things need to be proclaimed to all nations. Two things need to be proclaimed to all people in the world. Repentance and forgiveness. But it's not just any repentance. It's not just any forgiveness. And don't miss the prepositional phrase, repentance and forgiveness in his name. In other words, what needs to be proclaimed to the entire world is people need to place their faith in the name of Jesus Christ because he's the only one who can save them. And when the text says that it's to be proclaimed in his name, the preposition in epi means on the basis of his name. The particular case stresses position. So what Jesus is saying is, here's what everybody in the world needs to understand. Repentance is to be preached on the basis of the name of Jesus Christ. Forgiveness is to be proclaimed on the basis of the name of Jesus Christ. In other words, he's the only one who's in a position to forgive us of all of our sins. It's not based on following him. It's based on believing in his name. And you'll notice, too, repentance for forgiveness of sins. Sins, plural. Now, like it or not, believe it or not, you need forgiveness of sins. Plural. And in order to have life with God, your sin account has to be washed away. It has to be cleaned up. There's only one who can do that. The problem with some people is they just aren't honest about their sin. They just aren't honest about themselves. I tell you this, though, if you could look into the hearts and minds and see a person the way God sees them, man, that person would quickly say, I'm a sinner. Some people are so focused on the sins of other people, they don't see or sense their own sin. But the fact is, as Jesus is talking to his disciples here, all people need to hear about the forgiveness of sins found in the name of Jesus Christ. Now let me be clear about the word repent, or the verb repent. It's a word that literally means change your mind. So what specifically needs to be proclaimed to the whole world is you need to change your mind and thinking about what you think it is going to save you from your sins. You need to change your thinking about what you think is going to give you access to God because you have forgiveness of sins. And Jesus, who's alive from the dead, standing in this room, says to his disciples, the only thing that you go out there and proclaim that can save people from their sins is my name. My name. It's my work alone on that cross that can save a sinner. And people need to believe in me to be saved. Boy, don't miss that. Because most people in this world miss that. Most people truly believe, they really believe, their own works are going to save them. Most people truly believe their own good name will save them. I'm not so bad. I'm as good as anybody else. We're all rotten sinners. There's our problem. Most people believe their religion can save them. We've done the best we can. Oh, we may not have been perfect, but we've tried to measure up as good as we can. And most people truly believe, if you talk with them, they can save themselves by what they do or don't do. Most people have come to believe they're their own savior. And Jesus says what this world needs to hear, the whole world, all nations, and that's the stress of the text. All nations need to hear, only my name can save them. That's why I left heaven to come here to suffer and die and be put in a tomb and have come back to life. It's only my name that can save them. So they need to change their thinking and change their mind about what they think is going to get them forgiveness, because forgiveness is only found in me. That's a beautiful word, forgiveness, a me. It means sins are gone, dismissed. And there's only one person who can do that. That is Jesus Christ. All penalties are gone when you come to faith in him. The only person who can save from sin is Jesus Christ, and you believe in his name, not your own name. And he says to these guys, you start proclaiming that in Jerusalem. And from Jerusalem, you take it out from Jerusalem to all the nations. You tell all people of the world, I'm the only resurrected Savior. I'm standing right in your presence. You can see me right now. You tell them it's my name and only my name that can save them from their sins. And then his final action is he gives them an assignment. Verse 48, you are witnesses of these things. Now, it is the responsibility of those who accurately understand this truth of the Word of God to communicate it. When he opens up our ability to know, we have the responsibility to open up our mouths. Evangelism is something we as God's people need to take seriously. We are all in a sphere of family and friends and acquaintances that's only our sphere. You have different associations than I have. All of us who understand truth have a responsibility to testify of it. We're the witnesses. We're those who are left behind to testify of what the scriptures say. We are to accurately proclaim the truth. We are to let people know you can't be saved by your religion. You can't be saved by your works or trying to keep the Old Testament law. There's only one who can save you. It is the name of Jesus Christ. Dr. Thomas Constable of Dallas Seminary made an interesting observation years ago when he said, you know, when God created man, he gave him a cultural mandate, rule the earth and multiply. He said, Jesus right here is kind of changing that a little bit, saying you need to multiply, you need to evangelize. You're my witnesses. You need to communicate to people that only my name can save them. And clearly, the more we know of the Word of God, the better position we are in to accurately communicate that. I mean, you can't testify of things until you know what you believe. But we are witnesses. So the responsibility that we have, if we're going to be a witness for Jesus Christ, is to carefully, accurately develop a sound mind that understands the written scriptures, and we communicate it effectively to other people. And may I give us all a challenge, including myself. Pray and ask God to use you before this year's over to witness to one person and ask God to save that one person to whom you witness. Before this year's over, ask God to lead you to one person that he'll open their minds and hearts and save them. Let's suppose it's time for you to face God. And there will come a time when we'll all have to face God. And let's suppose you are going to face God and all of the sins that you've ever committed are going to be brought up. We know that from Romans. Because all of the sins that we've ever committed have been on a file and they're storing up wrath. Oh, let's say there was that time when you were growing up, you lied, but you've pretty much forgotten about it. There was that time when you were growing up and you had some sexual experience. You weren't married at the time, but you just sweep that under the carpet. Nobody has to know anything about that. Nobody saw that. There was that time you took something you shouldn't have taken, but it was no big deal. I mean, you didn't turn into a thief, really. There was that time you didn't put God first in your life. I mean, there were times, yeah, when you could say, yeah, the Lord really wasn't first in my life. I didn't really love him with all my heart, soul, and mind. There was that time when I didn't give God what I should have given him. Yeah, but, I mean, that's not really a big deal. Yes, there was that time I didn't honor my mother and father, but that just happens to every kid. There was that time I coveted something that someone else had. Oh, yeah, I probably was guilty of doing that or time or two. And then there was that time when I said something that I shouldn't have said. I mean, I felt dirty the moment I said it because I knew it wasn't right for me even to do it. I didn't feel clean or good about that. So, yeah, I mean, I've had a life. It's not a bad life, but I've done a few things. And so you're standing to face God, and all of the sins on your account are called up, and it's time for your judgment. And you stand there. before the living God, and your mouth is shut. And God says, I've examined your record. You're guilty. And as God, I have to give you the due punishment of what my word promises, because I don't go back on my word. I can't just forget about your sin. I can't just forget about the punishment. But I tell you what I will do. I'm going to permit one who is your perfect substitute, who's never done one thing wrong ever, to take the full brunt of what you deserve. I will permit my perfect, innocent, sinless Son to leave heaven, to go down to that earth, take on him the sin penalty that you deserve. And as far as my judicial calculation is concerned, it will be his sacrifice that will be the only acceptable sacrifice. And when you have a relationship with him, you'll have a relationship with me. And all you have to do to experience this amazing grace gift is believe in his name. Because he suffered, he died, he rose again to save you. Let's pray. If you've never invited Jesus Christ into your life to be your Savior, this would be a wonderful moment for you to settle your case. Just admit the truth. You're a sinner like all of us. Ask Jesus Christ to come into your life to be your Savior. Our Father, we're about to celebrate a beautiful communion service that we are to celebrate until we see Jesus Christ, that reminds us of the realities he taught to these guys in this room. And that is, salvation is only found in him and what he did. What he did in that body work of his and shedding his blood is something that we cannot grasp completely, but we thank you for his grace. I pray, Lord, that we will become people who are sound-minded people, who have a great understanding of the scriptures. I pray anyone that's connected to this fellowship will have a mind that understands, because you'll have done a great sovereign work of grace in that mind. As we prepare for communion, may we think very seriously and soberly about Jesus Christ. In his name we pray, amen.